What a great privilege it is to be able to worship God and to sing songs of praises to Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 147 that it is good, it is pleasant, it is delightful to be able to sing praises to God. I want to begin by going back to the great book of Nehemiah in chapter 12. You might remember in the great book of Nehemiah that after some 100 years after the return of the children of Israel and those three separate waves back from their Babylonian captivity, that the walls had not been rebuilt as they should. The gates had not been strengthened. And so Nehemiah put the people to work in a grand and glorious building project to protect the great city of God, the temple where God's presence could be found. And so once the walls had been built and the gates had been fortified, there was a great celebration, a dedication at that wonderful event. And in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 43, we read about that dedication and how that Nehemiah had the people of God separated into two great choirs, into two great singing groups. And he put one on the south end of the walls, and he put the other on the north end of the walls, and they sang choruses to God. And at verse 43, we read this: "They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away." I wonder if people are hearing our joy and our excitement and our enthusiasm at being here today or at being in service to God each Lord's Day. Brethren, some of us have lost our joy when it comes to worship. Some of us have lost our joy when it comes to singing praise to God. And so what are we going to do about that? How do we renew our spirit? How do we become excited again about singing praises to God even at 8:30 in the morning? Well, let's go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. It is believed by some that Psalm 147 was actually sung at the dedication and the celebration of the completion of those walls that I just read about in Nehemiah chapter 12. And you know, in a lot of ways, when you read through Psalm 147, it does certainly remind you of what was happening. It is certainly fitting for that occasion. And so this morning, as we read Psalm 147, I want us to return to the walls of Nehemiah's day. I want us to get excited about the fact that we're building up the walls of the kingdom of God so that we can ask people to come in to be free from the problems and the difficulties of life on the outside so that they can be encircled by the love and the goodness and the mercy and the power and the greatness of Almighty God. When we lose our joy for worship, and hopefully we never do, but maybe when we lose our zeal and enthusiasm for worship, perhaps we can think upon these four things found in Psalm 147. First of all, let's notice when we think about rejoicing, when we think about truly singing with joy and excitement and making it pleasant and something that is delightful and something that is truly, as the New King James says at the end of verse number 1, something that is truly beautiful. Well, how do we do that? Number one, we're going to have to remember the very nature of God. If we lose our joy for singing, let's go back to thinking as we should about God and extolling the virtues of God. Have you ever thought what that word praise really means? I sometimes just think, well, it means to sing, and we come together, we praise God, and maybe we sing about, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, revive us again. You know, you ever sing that way? Oh, I can't stand it when we sing the song, to the work, we are servants of God. There ought to be a lot more enthusiasm and joy when it comes to that, when it comes to singing those great songs. Well, one of the things that we can do to help us in praising God and getting excited about it is to remember who God is. Because in many of our hymns, and I want to encourage us, young people, to be writing more hymns, hymns that really extol the very nature of who God is. Certainly, God, as we'll spend time in just a moment talking about this, God delights in our singing, even if it's singing about our sorrows and our woes and the difficulties that we have. But let us never lose sight of the fact that much of our praise needs to be dedicated to extolling the nature of God. The very first time that I could find this Hebrew word for praise here, which is found in the word hallelujah, by the way, and we sometimes say that, and I think we say it in vain, you know, we say hallelujah about something, and it really means praise Jehovah. Well, the word praise, the first time it's found, believe it or not, is in Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 15. And that's an unusual place maybe to find that word, because it's the story of Abraham and Sarah going down to Egypt. You remember what happened there? And Sarah, and Abraham was all concerned about the fact that when they went down to Egypt, that those Egyptians might kill him because Sarah was beautiful to look upon. She was evidently a woman of great charm, and there were great things about her. And so he said, "Now you tell them that I'm your sister." And so do you remember as they arrived that the princes saw Sarah? And what did they do? They went to Pharaoh, and the King James says that they commended her before Pharaoh. Well, I don't think that they went in before Pharaoh and said, we think Sarah might be an okay person and someone you might consider. Some translations say that they praised her. What did they do? Most naturally, they went in and extolled her virtues. They must have gone in and said, "Did you see Sarah, this woman from Palestine?" Well, it wouldn't have been Palestine at that time. But did you see her from this faraway land, how beautiful this woman is? They must have said something and went on about it to get Pharaoh's attention to maybe give some attention to her. And so when we praise, what we're talking about is thinking about the beauty, the glory, the grandeur, the very nature of what makes God so great and so attractive to us. And that's exactly what the psalmist does in Psalm 147. When we lose our joy for singing, think about the virtues and the nature of God and extol those. For example, look at verse number 4. When we think about God, we need to remember His infinite knowledge. He determines the numbers of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Now, I know that people have attempted to count the stars over the ages, and some of the great astronomers of the past have given numbers to them. Some saying, well, there were maybe 2,000 or 1,400 or 1,700. Carl Sagan said in the 1980s that there were some 26 sextillion stars in the universe and that we're still counting. Wow, God knows all of those stars and He's given them all their names. You know what? Trent Kennedy likes to give me a hard time about not remembering names. And a few years ago, I made one mistake. This is back in 1922. I made a mistake, and I didn't get Lisa's name right, and I put the wrong wife with the wrong man at a banquet, and he's never let me forget that. Well, you know what? God never forgets our name. And you know, sometimes I forget names. But doesn't it make you feel special when you go somewhere and you walk into a place like this? And there is some preacher, some elder, some a woman who is we respect, and she calls your name, and she knows you. She knows me. You know what? We get excited about someone who takes care and diligence and gives diligence to being aware of people, to even knowing their names. And so the psalmist reminds us that God knows all the names of the stars, and if He knows all the names of the stars, certainly, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, He knows us and He knows the very hairs of all of our head. They're all numbered. And so we extol this great virtue in regard to God, that He is infinite in knowledge, that He is, notice in verse 5, that He is truly powerful. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. So He's great in power, great in knowledge, great in wisdom. Look at verse number 8. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. God, what do? Well, you hold the whole world within your hand. You sustain it. Reminds me of Colossians chapter 1. When Paul, in speaking about the greatness of Jesus, says that it is in Him, talking about the creation, that all things consist. Literally, God created the world, and through that creative power, He continues to sustain it by the force of that Greek verb in its perfect tense, that what was done in the past continues to be affected as we speak about the results of it into the present and on into the future. And so, Jesus created the world, and He continues to sustain it and to uphold it. What you are eating this morning, what you are able to put into your body in terms of liquid this morning, all came as the result of God sustaining this universe and this creative, this cycle that is continuing on in the natural world. And so, and I wish I had time to really organize this as it should be in three great stanzas as he speaks about God and praising Him and giving us a reason. But I've tried to sum it up really for us this morning in four great points, and that is to remember first the nature of God as we've seen some of these. One last one in verse number 15. He sends out His commands to the earth. His words run swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down His crystals of ice like crumbs. And of course, this section is more about the idea that just as God commands the natural world, so we should be in obeisance to Almighty God at His word, because this last section is really about God and His powerful and wonderful word. So He commands the natural world. He's infinite in knowledge. He's powerful. He's all wise. He sustains this universe. That ought to get our attention. We ooh and we awe over someone who is able with their hands to maybe craft some sort of engine, paint some sort of beautiful picture. And this person will sit out on the hillside and have their canvas and all of their painting materials and will draw and paint and they create this beautiful masterpiece and they hang it in their home and we look at it and we say, oh, wow, you are so talented. You're so beautiful. I don't know how you're able to do all that. And yet all they have done is, that really is a puny image compared to the grand, marvelous thing that has been created out here by God. If we can extol the virtues and the nature of someone who is artistic when it comes to painting something on a canvas that hangs on the wall, why not the prototype from which it came and the grand architect of this universe? Don't ever lose sight of who you are and how you are made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So when you begin to lose a little joy when it comes to worshiping God, just take a look at yourself. Take a look at how well you're designed. Take a look at the natural world all around you. And let's stand amazed at the greatness and the power of God. Then, number two, I want us to notice that when we lose our, maybe our diligence and our zeal for worship, let's return to the wall of Jerusalem. And let's remember the song that may have been sung there. And what we learn from that song, and that is number two, we need to reflect upon the goodness and the marvelous blessings that come from God. Look at what God does. Not only is He great, but He does great things. Verse 2. He builds. He gathers. He heals. Verse 3. And binds up. Verse 6, He lifts up. Sometimes we forget where we came from, where we were, what we were like. We have forgotten that we were purged from our sins. But then some of us don't forget, do we? In our despair, in our depression, in our great difficulties, in our sorrows, we remember who helped us along, who loved us when nobody else would love us. If there's anything the Bible teaches, it teaches that God loves the outcast. The great gospel, according to Luke, is a gospel written with the outcast in mind. And there's a whole world filled with people out there that are hurting, that are struggling, that need to be lifted up. God does that. God, thank you for helping me on those Blue Mondays. After the sermon was what I hoped it might be, and people came out and they were excited and they were encouraging, and the congregation seems to be growing, and then what happened? Late Sunday night, Monday morning, you get a call and there's a problem. Somebody complains about this or about that. And after the emotional high of Sunday, physically, emotionally, we're exhausted. And we get a little depressed, a little bit despondent. Maybe we're a preacher's wife and we are upset about things that are being said about our husband. Maybe we're just struggling with being a mom, trying to rear our children, being caught up in those things that we feel like that we want to be out doing some other things, and yet we're wiping noses and we're changing diapers and we're cleaning the house and we're so caught up in the physical, and I want to be more involved in the spiritual. And God, do you hear me? I've lost my joy. And then we remember that in our times of despair and in our times of grief, that God is the very God that reaches down and cares about these people, about you, about me. He sees us in our sorrows. He's aware of our grief. Great is our Lord. He lifts up the humble. Notice verse 9. He gives to the beast their food. His delight is not in the strength of a horse, nor his pleasure of the legs of a man. But look at verse 13. He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. You ever had a problem in your marriage? A little spat about something? A little difficulty in the church? No, all we do is we think about what's going on right now and our problems of today, and we forget about all the victories of the past, don't we? We lose our joy, and we forget about how God made peace within the borders of our own soul and our relationship with Him, and how that we were divided, how that we were at war with God, that we were His enemy. But because of what Jesus did at the cross and Him giving Himself at Calvary, that He made peace by the blood of the cross, wherein we could be reconciled with God, be His friend again. We forget about that peace, don't we? Or we forget about the fact that through prayer and through our turning to Scripture and exercising long-suffering and kindness, that we made peace with a brother, a husband, a wife back here. That we had great victories. God is a God that brings peace. When we lose our joy for worship, we need to remember the great blessings. Reflect upon the goodness of God. Do you know why sometimes people don't study their Bibles like they should? Well, that's just because they're not dedicated enough, isn't it? Well, they just need to study, because so many people just see studying as a command. And we quote 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Well, why aren't you desiring it? Why aren't you growing? You know what the next verse says? If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, we don't study, we don't thrive, we don't seek to imbibe upon the Word of God, because we have forgotten about the grace of God and the goodness of God. Folks, He has blessed us so much. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't forget that in your difficulties of ministry, and as you preach and as you labor, there are going to be hard times. There are going to be difficult times. Think about Jeremiah and the tears that he shed. Think about the struggles that he faced. God said, Jeremiah, I have a plan for you. I want good for you, Jeremiah. Oh, how God loved Jeremiah. He loves you. He fills you. Look at verse 14. Not only does He make peace in your borders, but He fills you with the finest of the wheat. We're talking about a largely agrarian society that was dependent upon wheat, upon their vineyards, upon the produce in their plantations, in their gardens, to sustain them economically. We plant gardens today just so we can feel a little more healthy and say, look what I did. And yet we know it's not about economic for most of us. There are very few farmers anymore. But back then, they were dependent upon these farms for their livelihood, most of them. God says, you know what? Here's why we praise Him, because He fills us with the finest of the wheat. God has filled us with the finest of life's blessings. And above all, the blessing of being His child. Oh, how we need to extol the nature of God's virtues, reflect upon the goodness of God. But then I want you to consider number three, we need to remember our relationship with God. Verses 10 and 11. His delight. When you lose your joy for singing, for worship, remember that God delights not in the strength of the horse, nor of His pleasure in the legs of a man. You ever get kind of depressed because you think, well, I can't run like I used to, and I see all these people and the accolades that they might receive as they win some basketball game, and they throw a ball down the field, and they win a touchdown game, and everybody's yelling and screaming, and we think, wow, you know, I haven't really done much, have I? His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. God delights in the relationship that we have with Him. Sometimes we think, well, God, in my singing right now, we're singing a song that doesn't extol Your virtues. God, it's about me. I'm satisfied with a little gold and a little silver. God, I can't wait to get to heaven. And, you know, in the song, sometimes we think, well, they're kind of about me. You ever feel that way? I remember some people in the church being critical of that. But you need to remember that God commands us to sing, not only to Him, but to one another, songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and that singing to one another and teaching one another comes up before God as worship in His nostrils, and He delights in that. He hears it. He loves your singing. No, I don't sing very well. Well, I remember Jordan and Jacob, when they were little, they didn't sing very well. We thought they sang great. You know, Mom and Dad, we thought they were destined for Nashville. And people would come over, and Jacob would get out of his guitar, and Jordan and Jacob would begin to harmonize. And, oh, we just delighted in singing. And Jacob wrote a song about me and about chasing the bad guys away from under the bed and all of that. Oh, I love that. And years later, my sister said, do you remember when John used to have Jordan and Jacob get up on the fireplace and sing? Oh, we just had to endure that. It was awful. We thought it was great. Why? Because they were our boys. They were singing. We love to hear them sing. God delights in your singing. God delights in your praise. Don't ever take it lightly. Don't ever let us sing anymore, to the work, but rather to the work, we are servants of God. And then finally, number four, Psalm 147, when you lose your joy and your zeal for worship, meditate upon the precepts of God. Verses 16 through 18, really verses 15 through 20, is all about the Word of God. As I went through and I began to circle the words, command, verse 15, His Word, verse 15, verse 18, His Word, verse 19, His Word, verse 19, His statutes, verse 19, His rules, verse 20, His rules. What's this section about? It's about knowing the power and the greatness of God, and knowing this, brethren, I struggled with that. What does this mean? He makes the snow to come down, and there's a power that He has in the natural world, but I could not help but think about this as well, that in this snow and all these things that are happening in regard to the cold, look at verse number 18, but He sends out His Word and melts them. He melts them. Has your heart grown cold? That's what's, I think, one of the great things about Focal Point. We come here and we have our spirits renewed. Our hearts sometimes get cold. And we know we come here and we find those of like precious faith. And we're renewed. We come to hear God's Word. You lose your desire for worship. Well, don't wait until the last minute to get ready on Sunday morning and throw everything together and jump in the car and race down to the church building and then have to jump right into something. Maybe we ought to start off with a psalm like this. Puts things in perspective. God's Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It will cut your heart. And lose our zeal for worship? Dig into the text. Let the Word of God permeate your mind. Meditate upon its precepts, and it will restore the love and the joy that we should all have for praising God, because it is delightful, it is beautiful.